piece, I realize that some of us who have a vested interest in, or a little bit more concern in the game tonight, around 6 o'clock, I suspect that many of us may not feel a sense of peace during that game, if you're like me, unless it's a blowout. In my team's favor, I get a little stressed and a little bit of a turmoil in my stomach. But so anyways, whatever your persuasion is, whatever you might be focused on during the playoff games today, we realize that that's secondary in comparison to the peace that Christ wants us to have and the challenges that we face in life that are more personal. Nothing we can do, no matter how loud we scream at the TV or at the opposing quarterback, nothing we can do can impact the outcome of that game. The things that we really, when we talk about the peace of Christ and letting the peace of Christ really have an impact in our lives, it has typically more to do with things closer to home where we struggle, whether it's relationships, family, work, and stress at work, you list the concerns. I mean, the things that weigh upon our minds. I know many of you are in that sandwich generation where you have concerns for your kids, you have concerns for your parents, different stages. I'm finding as a parent that at every stage of my kids' lives, there's different stresses with that. I know someone told me a long time ago, little kids, little problems, big kids, big problems, and that seems to be true. But, you know, whatever is weighing on your heart today, I just encourage you as we continue in working on Colossians chapter 3, we're looking specifically at this whole series this month is what it means to live this new life in Christ. And today we're specifically dealing with that issue of peace, letting the peace of Christ rule within our hearts and letting the word of Christ dwell richly in us. And those two things go together. As we start today, I just want you to think and answer these questions for yourself. What is the state of your soul? Specifically, what feeling is rising to the surface right now in your life? Is your life described by more anxiety right now or more of peace? Wherever you're at with that, it's my prayer. I found that as I've worked through this passage this month, that I have found God really speaking to me through this whole section. And so I know that I'm not alone in having those moments of anxiety or concerns or things that seem beyond my control, where I have to learn to trust God and just let his peace rule in my heart and my life. You know, the reality is if we look at the whole New Testament and look at what Jesus taught, is that for a Christ follower, our life is supposed to be defined by peace. In John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So you have this issue of not your hearts be troubled or in general anxiety or even fear. And with this promise that Jesus gives his disciples that my peace, not just the peace you muster up on your own, but my peace I give to you. Philippians 4:6-7, we're invited to take our concerns, take the things that weigh upon us to God in prayer. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I remember when Dave Casey was talking to me, not only, it was all concurrent at the same time. He had the job opportunity in Richmond, and was walking through that and what the implications of that were for him and his family at the same time that his father was diagnosed with cancer. And I remember him talking to me and he said, you know, and when he talked to his dad, Rick, and his mom, Debbie, as a family, they just said, "We just have a peace about this whole situation, the move, the health issue." And they just said, "It's a peace that can't be explained." And I remember this scripture came right to my mind. It's that peace that passes all understanding. A peace that you cannot explain apart from Christ giving us that peace. And it was so exciting. As many of you saw that in Dave in Lisa and their family's life as they made that move, and as hard as it was to say goodbye to them, we could see God's hand in it. And you could see God at work in that situation. You know, as we continue today, and really focus on this issue, I plan to do a review. We're not going to do that. I'm just going to keep moving. As we look, you know, every week we've looked at some specific commands. And if you missed the previous weeks, it's all on the website. You can check that out. But specific commands are given to how we are to live this new life in Christ. Last week, we took a lot of time to really focus on what it means to put on Christ and put on his character. And if you didn't notice, we did put more detailed notes up on the website. So if you, some of the people I talked to last week mentioned that they would have found the questions helpful. So those questions are on the website as you reflect on how you're doing at putting on the character of Christ. But today we're looking at two more commands as we continue in this passage in Colossians 3:15 and then verse 16. There are two more commands of how we are to live this new life in Christ. And one is to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And the second one is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And we're going to read this and we're going to unpack this morning. Let's read the full verses again. Colossians 3:15 through 16. These words should be on the screen. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the first command here, and a continuation of how we are to live this new life in Christ, is that we're to let the peace of Christ rule or reign or control, be in control in our hearts. I'm going to break that down by phrase and kind of unpack what that means. For a first phrase, let the peace of Christ. What is the peace of Christ? You know, this word for peace, describing the peace that a Christian has, someone who's put their faith and trust in Jesus, it's different than the peace that often is described in the world. We looked in the news in the last week or so. We see there's a lack of peace in our country and around the world. And yet, the peace that Christ promises us is much more than just the lack of conflict. The peace that Christ promises us is something that has an impact deep within our heart and our soul, an inner tranquility that removes the mental stress and the anxiety and gives us this sense of peace that we can't explain apart in just looking at our circumstances. Often it's a situation where we look at our circumstances and then look at the peace that we have, and we realize that's when it's the peace of God in our hearts, because the circumstances don't align with the peace that we have. There's a quote on the screen, A.W. Tozer. Go to the next slide. Tozer says, you know, the world talks of peace, and by peace it means the absence of war. What it overlooks is that there is another meaning of that word, namely tranquility of heart. And without that kind of peace, the peace of the world will continue to be an unattainable dream. Whatever conflicts are going on in the world, whatever conflicts are going on in our life, if we don't seek the peace of Christ in our own hearts and our own lives and let that then overflow into our relationships and into the world, our families won't know peace, our relationships, our country. We won't truly know peace because we're focusing on just the external conflict rather than focusing on what's really going on in our heart, in our life. One of the things when we talk about the peace of Christ, though, that's so critical is that the peace of Christ is not something that we muster up or try to in some way control on our own. That peace comes from really focusing on and understanding the work of Christ in our lives. It's when we understand who Jesus is and understand what Jesus has done for us that we can celebrate not only the blessings that we receive from him, but it's when we understand who Jesus is, understand what it means to walk in relationship with him, to have Christ living in our hearts and in our lives, that we enter into a new place of peace within us. Because not because of what we can do or have done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. You know, sometimes we read a command in Scripture, it seems like it's pretty black and white, and yeah, this is what I need to do or not do. I think sometimes when we read a command in Scripture, though, that deals with something that touches on our feelings, our state of mind, I think we struggle with this. Because, I mean, the command is, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I mean, how do you let that? I mean, how do you force yourself to experience peace? And so I want us to think a little bit about that, the actual command here of let it rule, let it reign in us. Let the peace of Christ reign in us. That idea of the ruling or the control, it means a sense of controlling the activity. One thing I read that the person described it as in the sense of that the peace of Christ would factor decisively in whatever it is that we're facing. There's a sense of almost like a judge or an arbiter is looking at a situation, weighing the details of the situation, and then making a decision. It gives us this picture of what this means to let the peace of Christ rule within our hearts. Means that when we're facing challenges, when we're facing things that are bringing us more to that anxiety side, and we're feeling out of control, and we're struggling with the idea of just trusting and trusting Christ to give us that peace, we understand in that moment that there are a lot of different things going through our mind and going through in our hearts, and this sense of letting the peace of Christ act decisively. It's saying that, you know, I can look at my circumstances, I can consider my feelings, I can consider all these details, but the thing that's going to be the determining factor in this situation, in this place in my life, is going to be Christ and His peace. You know, sometimes that's like a mental gymnastics going on in your head to do that, and yet it's learning to be aware of not only your thoughts, but also your feelings. I know those of you that have been working through renovation of the heart, Willard talked about the importance of, you know, before we can actually act in our will, we have to be aware of what are the things that we're thinking and what are the things that we're feeling, because those things will often direct us. Letting the peace of Christ rule within our hearts means we have to really ask the question, each of us have to ask this question, what determines my state of mind? Whether you're facing a time of trial or facing a time of celebration, what determines your state of mind? Is it anxious thoughts? Is it our circumstances? Or are we allowing Christ and what He has done for us speak into our lives? Or as I mentioned earlier in the worship time, of just thinking in that time of anxiety to really think about the implications of Christ and what we say in that basic confession of the Christian, that Jesus is Lord. You know, in our tradition, when we say Jesus is Lord, we typically emphasize the idea that, well, that's, we're surrendering. He's Lord, so we need to surrender. We need to accept Him as Lord in our life. All true. And if you're not at that place yet, what we're talking about of experiencing His peace, you're not there yet. And so you need to come to a point of not only understanding who Jesus is and that Jesus died on the cross for you, but you have to come to a point of decision to say, I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus and what He did on the cross for me, and I'm going to make Him Lord in my life. But, you know, in the confession that Jesus is Lord, there's also a sense that we celebrate a truth. That whatever is going on in the world, whatever is going on in our life, Jesus is Lord. So whether you feel things at work are totally out of control, you feel things in your marriage or family are totally out of control, whatever circumstances you're going through, what if in that moment you rest and reflect on that truth? Jesus is Lord. In this situation, especially as we embrace that truth in our own lives and allow Him to be Lord in our lives, that truth that He reigns and what is such a critical truth in Scripture, that begins to permeate our hearts and allow the peace of Christ to penetrate into our hearts and our lives and move us from that spectrum, from the anxiety, to a place of peace. The second phrase, or the last phrase to really unpack this first command, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, or reign or be in control. But that last phrase says, in your hearts. The idea of the heart, and this is for the Jewish people, they understood that not to just be a seat of emotion, where we tend to talk, we'll talk about our heart. But the heart is a sense, it's a place of the will, it's a place of the emotions, our thoughts, all of that together. It's the center of who we are. And letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts or have control in our hearts involves having peace in the very center of our lives that impacts us, that gives us that tranquility that A.W. Tozer was talking about in that quote. A peace that transcends any understanding, a peace that isn't described or understood by the circumstances. It's a peace that transcends that. And what we also though understand that when that peace is in our hearts, it's never intended to stay there. And what we see in understanding the heart through the scriptures is that it's what's in our heart that then overflows into our lives, into our actions. And that when we can allow our minds, our thought life, and allow our inner self to really focus on Christ and the peace that he gives us, that overflows into all aspects of our lives. And that actually takes us to the other application, the continuation of these words. Verse 15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." You know, the reality is that some of the commentaries, when they looked at this, some focused on the inner peace and some focused more on the external peace among the body. And so, because we're called, it says we're called into a body. That's called into a fellowship of believers. And there is those two things don't have to be in conflict with one another. I'm convinced that if you've ever experienced conflict among believers, most of that conflict came from a lack of peace and a lack of God's working in the heart of the individuals involved. And we all have to be careful of that, because we need the peace of Christ, which comes into our hearts, into our lives, in the inner self that's supposed to overflow into our lives, then has an impact on all the people around us. And especially this is true within the body of Christ, within the church. That as believers gather, we need to be people that carry the peace of Christ. In some Christian traditions, they take the time during the worship time to turn and not just greet one another, but to what they would call pass the peace. That the peace they have of Christ, they're giving that peace to their believer, the fellow believer. Okay. So we're supposed to have this peace. We're supposed to let the peace of Christ rule within our hearts, to reign within our hearts, and it's supposed to overflow into our relationships with others. So how do you do this? Thinking application-wise, what things can you do to actually make this applicable and live this out into your life? Now, two things. And again, this is directly about midway through the renovation of the heart. As Dallas Willard was talking about thoughts and feelings. And he challenged people. He said, you can't, if you want to change your feelings, you have to be aware that you can't tackle the feelings. You have to start with your thoughts. Because our thoughts feed the feelings. And so we need to be thinking, what thoughts are we focused on? And what are the thoughts that we're putting into our minds and focusing on in our hearts and our lives? You know, very true today, I want to ask you, I mean, what are you feeding your mind? I know I've shared this before, but, you know, I'm convinced that as a whole, Christians today are not, I think when the world looks at us, I don't necessarily think they look at us and say, well, there's a peaceful bunch. They're comfortable with everything going on in the world. I think if we're honest about how many Christians are living today based on what we see in the world, is more control. It's they look at us more like Chicken Little, that we're running around screaming the sky is falling because we're so focused on the conflict we see outside of ourselves, and when we feed that with cable news, your cable news of choice or whatever things you're sharing on Facebook, you fill yourself with all that, and sometimes if you really want to experience peace, the first thing you can do to control that flow of information into your thought life is turn it off. I mean, if the tub is overflowing, don't get buckets and try to empty it. Turn off the spigot. too often we're just feeding our minds with things. And, I mean, and think about it. How much time have you put into your mind, fed your mind with cable news compared to God's word? Or just reflecting on those simple truths of Jesus is Lord. And he's Lord over this situation in this place in your life. So start with your thoughts, not your feelings. And think about what you're feeding your mind. But also, you need to look at the issue of trust. There's a choice to let the peace of Christ reign in us, to rule in us. We come to a point where we have to make the choice to trust God. Chelsea, I just made eye contact. We see this in your life. As we've walked with you the last couple of years and the challenges you face, we see you're trusting God. And there's a sense of peace that we see in that. We have to make the choice to trust. To trust God with whatever circumstances we're facing, we're going to choose to trust. Okay. We're going to move on. Actually, I want to say one word, though. There's two different places in these two verses that mention thanks. That's a whole other message, but it's central. And if you struggle with the idea of dealing with your thoughts and being anxious or dealing with inner turmoil, there's an exercise of giving thanks that has an impact, a direct impact on you. I mean, at the end of verse 15, it just adds this phrase, and be thankful. It's almost like an add-on. It's like, let the peace of Christ rule within your hearts, and you've been called together. And by the way, be thankful. Because when we exercise thanks, it has an effect on our attitude. It has an effect on how we approach life. Later in verse 16, we see it again after describing all the behavior among the Christians in the church. It then adds the phrase, with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Being thankful is central to all this as well. But I want to move on to the second command. Let the peace of Christ rule within our hearts. The second command is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We have to ask, what is the word of Christ? Most places we read through the New Testament, it'll say the word of God. Here it uses the phrase, the word of Christ. And this could mean, literally looking at the words, it could mean that the word of Christ being the words that came from Christ. Or it could be a more broad sense of the story of Christ, what is said about him. I, along with most commentators, agree with the latter of that. It's the bigger picture. The word of Christ is not just, it includes his teaching, the things that came from his mouth, but it's the story of who Jesus is. It's the story of what Jesus taught. It's the story of what Jesus has done for us. And specifically, it focuses on the salvation that he provides us. But also, Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of God. And so when we talk about the word of Christ, we're celebrating the person of Christ. We're talking about all that he has said and done. We're talking about the salvation that we have in him and the story that we celebrate as followers of Christ that we read throughout the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's also celebrating the truth of the kingdom of God and God's reign here and now and a coming kingdom that we can celebrate. When we talk about the word of Christ, we're in, I think of the old hymn, I love to tell the story. Do you remember some of you know that old hymn? We're telling the story. We're repeating it for ourselves and for one another. We're focused on the story of Christ, who he is and what he has done for us and all that he has attained for us. If we're to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, it means that we're not only just learning facts about Jesus. We're not just reading casually, but we're soaking ourselves in the story. We're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we call the Gospels, the good news accounts. We're reading those things and letting those things penetrate into our hearts and our lives. It says that we're supposed to take all of that, the word of Christ, the gospel, the good news, and we're to let that dwell or make its home in us richly. Which means that we need to allow all of that goodness to rest in to us. And the only way I know that we can do that is to feed, again, turn off the spigot of the things we need to stop putting into our hearts and our lives and begin to let God's word penetrate into our hearts and our lives. The Christian message, one commentator wrote it this way, and I thought it was helpful. It says, the Christian message must be an integral and permanent living force within us. That the story of Christ is not just a part of our lives, it's the foundation. And everything that we do, that we allow those things to shape us. That command is followed by some very specific instruction. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know, we're not going to, most of the commentaries don't think there's a specific way we can spell out the difference between the psalms or the hymns or the spiritual songs. Most likely those psalms were singing the Old Testament psalms that we still have in our Bibles. The hymns would have been songs written to celebrate Christ. And if you go to Colossians 1, you have an example of that, of talking about Christ and his preeminence. And then there's the sense of spiritual songs. Most people think it's probably the idea of spontaneous songs of worship that God's Spirit produces within his people. But without focusing on the specific behavior, I want to look at those phrases and realize that what we see here is that when the word of Christ dwells in us richly, it's visible. It's visible within the community. And so the believers, when the word of Christ is dwelling in our lives richly, we're going to be teaching one another, admonishing one another along the way of Jesus. We're going to be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that focus on Christ and his story and who he is and what he has done for us. And with all of that, we're going to allow thankfulness in our hearts to govern us. Just lost my notes. There we are. You know, as I focused on this, the command to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and then the examples of the teaching, admonishing, and the singing, and the having thanks, describing this, what happens within a body of believers, I kind of thought this is kind of a chicken or egg dilemma. I mean, is it because people are letting the word of Christ dwell in them richly that they're doing those things, or is it because they're doing those things that that's the way they let the word of Christ dwell in them richly? And I think it's a yes and, or it's a both and. That when we begin to let Christ's word permeate into our hearts and our lives and begin to let Christ be the center of our fellowship as believers, that begins to shape the life that we live with each other and the way that we interact with each other. But also as we do those things, it continues to feed our hearts and our lives to really experience the word of Christ in our lives. I want to end with just some questions. I mean, if you think about this idea of letting the word of Christ, letting the story of Christ, letting the good news of Christ penetrate our hearts and penetrate our fellowship, right, a couple questions to think of is the word of Christ, the story of Christ, his salvation, his kingdom, and all that he provides, is that at the center of your lives? Are you allowing that to be at the center of your life? And think about it, especially those of you that have any input in how we do church, how we experience fellowship and community together as a church. When we gather as believers, is Christ at the center of all that we do? You know, too often our fellowship is we get together and we're talking about the Steelers. Like I began off talking, well, not the Steelers. Don, you're not talking about the Steelers, unless it's an insult at the door as I'm coming in, but we talk about a lot of other things, and it's good to talk about those other things, but is there a central part of our fellowship together where we're talking about what Jesus has done in our heart and our life this week? That we're talking about where we're at in our journey with Christ? Or is that central to all what we do? Not only in our songs, not only in our teaching, but even in our fellowship, is Christ at the center of everything that we say and everything that we do? We're going to still talk about football. We're going to still talk about the things that are going on in our life, and that's good. But at the foundation of all of our interaction and all of our fellowship, Christ has to be at that foundation. And so some application with that to think about, how do we apply this? How do we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? If you're in your Bible reading plan or not regularly reading the Gospels, I encourage you to put that as part of your reading. We need to be living in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, focusing on Christ, focusing on what he taught, focusing on all that he has done for us. Read the rest of the scripture as well, but we need to be living in the Gospels. We need to reflect on the richness of the word of Christ. Think about all the blessings and the things that Christ has given us. And together as a church, we need to be examining what we do and say, is Christ at the center of all that we're doing? You know, as we close, I've shared the story of the song, and I know many of you know, probably of any of the hymn stories, is probably the most well-known. But something that really hit me this week as I reflected on the words to It Is Well, Horatio Spafford's classic hymn. You know, I knew the story, and I'll share the story in a moment, but I always struggled with, didn't struggle, but, you know, he's talking about this peace that comes, that God is giving him in the midst of trial. And yet, much of the focus of the words are talking about the story of Christ and what he has done for him. And so these two commands go hand in hand. Letting the peace of Christ roll within our hearts and our lives, and letting the word of Christ, the story of Christ, dwell within us richly, they go hand in hand. Because the more we understand who Christ is, the more we understand what Christ has done for us, and the more we understand that our future is determined by who Christ is and what he has done for us, it totally changes the way that we approach the circumstances and the problems that we face. The story, if you're not familiar with it, Horatio Spafford was a businessman in Chicago. Most people hear the story of the later shipwreck that took most of his children. But the tragedy that this man experienced actually began a few years prior to that in the Great Chicago Fire. In that, not only did one of his children die in that fire, but his businesses were destroyed, and it almost left him financially ruined. And then a few years later, he and his remaining children and his wife were planning a trip across the Atlantic. Couldn't fly that day, so they were taking a boat. But something happened at the last minute, and he couldn't travel with his wife and kids, so they went on ahead. And while traveling, the ship went down. And Horatio received the notice. I mean, his wife and his other four children were on that boat, and his wife responded with the text, or sent him a text, a telegram that said, "Saved alone." His wife had survived the journey, but his four children had died. And so he got on the boat, and the story as it goes is, as he was over the spot where the previous boat had sunk, these words of the famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," came to him, I believe inspired by God. God's word, God spoke to him and gave him these words. And those words we sing tie together the peace of Christ, the peace that passes all understanding, with an understanding of the word of Christ, the story of Christ, and all that Christ has done for us. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Now think of the story and the details here in the next few verses. "Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul." You know, I think it's overwhelming to think about what was going on in this man's heart when those words came to him. Great tragedy, loss of his children. And yet in that moment, the peace came, not only with the presence of Christ, I love the word "attendeth my soul," coming almost to attend to him. But that peace came and reminded him of that simple truth, that Christ regarded his helpless estate, and that Jesus shed his own blood for his soul. And he unpacks that in the next verse. "My sin," oh, the bliss of that glorious thought, "my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." It's celebrating who Jesus is and what he has done for him. And then ends with this the great verse, "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, and the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." the more we let the truth of who Christ is and his story permeate our hearts and our lives, the more we allow ourselves to let Christ's peace reign in us. We're going to be singing, we're singing a different song that talks about that same truth, of the fact that God wants to give us peace in whatever circumstances we're facing. And so I want to close in prayer, and if you're here today and you feel overwhelmed, and the thought of peace seems attractive but seems like a mile away for you, if you would like people to pray for you, I would just invite you to stand, and those around you will pray for you. You don't have to. We'll pray for you either way. I'm going to close with some prayer and invite the worship team to come. But I encourage you, if you're in that place of really wrestling with it, you feel stuck in the anxiety side of that spectrum, and you really want to move to experiencing his peace, it's my prayer that God will attend to you even in this moment, that his Holy Spirit will attend to you and minister peace with whatever it is you're facing. Will you pray with me? Invite the musicians to come.